accident that you're here. Will you please rise for our call to worship?
We will exalt you, our King, our God the King. We will praise your name forever and ever. Every day we will praise you and exalt your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commands your works to another. They tell your mighty acts.
They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in his holy exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. The King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, Gary, you were right. I was wrong. I'm out. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, gathered with the saints of God. We praise God for all that he's done, all that he's doing, and all that he will do. If you're a visitor with us this morning, we do want to extend a special welcome. And as we make the offer each week, there's a gift for you at the information table. And if you want to get together this week, again, visitor, non-visitor, member, whatever, give me a call. We can sit down, have coffee, and have lunch if you have things you want to discuss who we are, what we believe. It's good you're here today. The psalmist says in Psalm 47, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord the Most High is awesome, a great king over the earth. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. Now receive the Lord's greeting, and then, as is our custom, we'll greet one another. Don't feel like you have to shake hands. I know flu is going around. You can do a fist bump or just a hello. It's all okay just to somehow greet your neighbor. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Rescue me, hallelujah.
Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight in yourself in the Lord, and he will give you desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Lord, I need you.
Lord, I come. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you.
We have a responsive reading before our call to confession and assurance of pardon. This response is taken from the Belgic Article 27. We believe and confess one single Catholic and universal church. Again, small c, if you have questions there, Catholicity, all of God's people. And we all respond, a holy congregation and gathering of true Christian believers, awaiting their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. The church has existed from the beginning of the world, and it will last until the end, as appears from the fact that Christ is eternal King who cannot be without subjects. And this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world. Even though for a time it may appear very small, as though it were snuffed out, and so this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or certain persons, but is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world, though still joined and united in heart and will, in one and the same spirit by the power of faith. Our call to confession, based on John chapter 3 and 16. Do not marvel that Jesus says to us that you must be born again. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, who convicts us of sin and leads us into all righteousness. Therefore, let's confess our sin. Would you bow your head as I pray a prayer of confession? Jesus, we come before you this morning, humbly acknowledging that we are not you, but God, we try to be God. And we want you in our image, and we confess that we so often do not want to be conformed to yours. We want you to be okay with everything we're okay with. Lord, we confess we don't like to be offended by your word or challenged. But the result of sanctification is glorious, Lord. So we thank you for sharpening us, changing us, transforming us by your Spirit. So we come to you and we confess our sins, God. We confess the sins that we've committed in our pasts, in our youth, sins of our age now, Lord, we confess those to you. Lord, we confess our secret sins, our whispering sins, our careless sins, our presumptuous sins, our sins which have not shown love to you and love to our neighbors. God, we confess the sins that we know about. Might we also confess, Lord, there are sins in our life that we don't even know about. Forgive us our sins because of your great goodness through Jesus Christ. Now just take a moment to confess those sins as the Holy Spirit has revealed them to you. Receive the assurance of pardon, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. Praise be to our God. Well, today, as we don't have Sunday school, we're not having children in worship. Sorry, kids, you got to put up with me today. Oh, right. Come on. Right. We're going to continue our study this morning in the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17. We're going to go into chapter 4, verse 1. And one of the benefits of preaching through a book is you're forced to deal with issues maybe you wouldn't deal with, maybe I wouldn't deal with. Just randomly picking the topic. It's nice just to go through the book and having to deal with Scripture as God lays it out to us. It is our only authority, right? The Holy Spirit working by and with the Word of God. And there are things we'd rather avoid or change or tweak or be ashamed of. because of our cultural sensibilities. But God is wiser than us, and so we submit to God's word, to his will, to his ways ultimately as we pursue Jesus. Again, we'll be in Philippians 3, beginning at verse 17 in just a moment. So this last week, I watched this documentary on the pyramids. And it's real interesting, like, you know, one of the great mysteries, how they were built. You know, you have these real fine, huge stones cut, put together so tight. You know, it's built magnificently. One of the things I never considered was the foundation of the pyramids. If you watch some of the ideas of how maybe it was constructed, one thing they know for sure is that it has a foundation, that it's the rock that's coming out of the ground, that it was flattened off. They're not stones that were placed there, but the stones were placed upon the solid foundation. That's why the thing doesn't sink or tip over. Or any of the three don't sink. It has a solid foundation of the rock that goes deep into the sand. You know, watching this thing again, we ask the obvious question, what is our foundation? Where are we standing? Are we standing firm? Are we shifting? What is it we believe? Who is it we're following? Who is influencing us? Who is exampling the faith for us? And I'm going to pose that today with Paul's words, citizenship. Where do we belong? What is that foundation? Who do we claim as our own? What's our home? What people are we? That's our foundation. So Paul writes to the church at Philippi in the face of false teaching. Again, remember some of these Judaizers were trying to correct what Paul was saying. Simply, you could say, the teaching was add to Jesus. Jesus isn't sufficient. Add to Jesus. So by and large, we say, no, Jesus is sufficient for salvation. You don't add to Jesus. So Paul's confronting the false teaching that was making its way into the church. And as one commentator stated, some of these false teachers were said to follow Paul around from city to city, coming in to correct what he was saying. And one of the things we've talked about are certain ceremonies that were encouraged to be practiced, or circumcision. You must be circumcised to add to Christ. Today we're going to talk about food. What goes into the belly. Again, the overarching theme, Christ is our sufficiency. You don't add or take away to what he's done. So Paul wrote this. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears. And you feel Paul's passion here. As often as I've told you and I say again, even with tears. Tears. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Who, by the power, actually I'm not even flipping through my screen here. Let me start this over so you can read with me. If you don't have your Bibles open, I'm assuming you do, but I know you don't. So read with me here. Join with others in following my example, Paul said. Brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Let me pray. Jesus, as we consider these words inspired through the Apostle Paul here, Lord, inerrant, your word to us, Lord, written to the church at Philippi, I know, but for us as well as we deal with the culture, false teaching, liberalization, all the things we're up against, Lord, help us stand firmly upon your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. So citizenship, boy, that's a big debate right now in our culture, isn't it? And in one way, we don't really have to participate like the world. I mean, the only reason we even have citizenship in an earthly understanding is it points to something eternal and real in Christ, the citizenship we have in him. I mean, you look around the world and the world tells of the glories of God, even citizenship. What does it mean for us to be citizens of heaven first? Well, the first of three thoughts this morning. Our citizenship is seen in what or who we pursue. Verse 17, again, Paul says this.
says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you." So when you hear the word pattern, just to kind of break it up a little bit, we're talking about way of life. Imitate the way of life that Paul has set forward and others that are living for Christ have set forward. I mean, hear what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, "I am the standard of Christian living. Make me your standard for living." That's not what he says. He says, "Follow my example." Literally, he says this again, "Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you," the pattern. I mean, you could ultimately say, seek the pattern of those that are living for Christ as far as they live for Christ, and then don't follow the pattern anymore if they're not living for Christ. Follow them as far as they follow Jesus. None of us here are Jesus. But we're seeking after him. There are those that are more mature in the faith. We need examples in the faith. But it's a humbling proposal that Paul puts forward here. Can you imagine saying of yourself, "Make my pattern of following Christ your pattern"? I mean, we know our sins. I know my sins. I imagine you know your sins, temptations to sin. You know, growing up, kid of the late 80s, early 90s, Shaquille O'Neal and Charles Barkley. Those are names not familiar for some of you younger ones, but for us older ones now. They were the examples in the faith. Not in the faith, hopefully not in the faith. Boy, oh boy. Woo! All right. They were role models in one sense for us as kids. And I remember, you know, Shaquille O'Neal, he was in these movies, and Charles Barkley, the bad boy, whatever. And there was an interview done with Shaquille O'Neal. When he was younger, obviously he's matured even in his own life, but he made a statement once after he was making some bad decisions, and the media just ate it up. You know, the media loves to run with the stuff that Hollywood does or superstars do. And he was making some bad decisions, and one of the interviewers go, "Don't you feel bad? I mean, you're a role model for kids." And he's like, "I never asked to be anybody's role model." I mean, it's unavoidable. People are watching. People are taking in your life. I mean, I don't want you to feel that pressure, but what we're supposed to ask ourselves is what are people seeing in us? Are we leading others towards Christ or away from him is the question we have to ask. And I'm not calling for perfection. We know that's coming when we're with the Lord, when sanctification is complete and we're made like him, in his likeness, Paul says here. And so even now as we model for those around us, and you could even say those closest to us, you know, for our family, it's our kids. What are we modeling? So even in my mistakes, what am I modeling? Am I modeling my dependence on Jesus? I think if we could offer one thing to our kids is when we mess up, like, just acknowledge it. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I mean, this is how I repent and trust Jesus, and we teach them to do the same. This is not a call to perfection. It's a call to pursue the one who is perfect, who is making us like him. People are watching. We're exampling. We are examples to others. So what does this have to do with Paul's statement here? What does this have to do with Paul's statement? Clearly, Paul wasn't perfect. We know his past wasn't perfect. He says of himself, "I'm the chief of sinners." What do we do with that? Again, I say, follow the example of others as far as they follow Christ, and then no further. Look for those mature in your life that have been walking with the Lord for a long time. Follow their example as far as they follow Christ. You could say even in Paul's definition here, how did he deal with sin? What was his dependence of the forgiveness of Christ over his life? Now that's a role model we seek after. Follow his example in the faith. Now we're to live our life spiritually minded, focused on Christ and the cross. Have you ever heard the saying of somebody, usually a non-Christian says it about a Christian, I've heard it in the church a lot, "They're so spiritually minded, they're of no earthly good." You ever heard that? I mean, that's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. I mean, we're to be so spiritually minded that we are of earthly good. It's when we're not spiritually minded that we become we don't have much to offer to those around us. Hear what Paul says. He says this, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's focusing on Jesus, the upward call of what's coming. And he's running the race, focused like we talked about last week, on the prize, in that direction. And when he does this, he's of the most earthly good to all the churches he visited, all the letters he wrote. And we know that of our lives too. When we're focused on Christ, when we're running that way, like we benefit those around us the most. He says in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. We're to be so heavenly minded, so focused on what's coming, what Christ is doing in our life, on the things above, that we have something to offer to those around us. So what does your life look like? What's the focus? What's the foundation? Who gets to define who you are? Where's your citizenship is my question this morning. Who's got your heart? Whoever has your heart, it's where you're going to go. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's the battle right there. Taking every thought captive. I mean, in the end, who's going to care how many hours of Netflix you watched? Or how many political talk shows you soaked in? I mean, occupy yourself with the stuff of eternal significance, the thoughts of God, not the things of the world. What does this mean for a spiritually minded person whose citizenship is in heaven? Well, we know the cross is the pinnacle of history. It's that pinnacle point. Everything that came before it pointed to the cross. Everything that comes after points back to the cross. And the cross is that center of heaven, of what Christ has done in his death and resurrection. Paul is calling us to the cross-centered, focused life. That is the struggle for us in this world. And it's one of the necessities of the weekly gathering. We come together on a Sabbath day, week after week. Some out of habit, some out of routine, but there is a weight of what we're doing on this Sabbath day. Gathering together for worship, Christ in our midst, on this day set apart, every Sunday being Easter, right? Considering the resurrection of Jesus. On the Sabbath day, we are reminded that not only does this day belong to Jesus, but the rest of the week belong to him as well. It's all his. It all belongs to him. Not just this day, but we're reminded on this day that it's all his. Ella, would you grab me a little cup of water? Thanks. The whole week is his. You know, and we know how the week goes. If you're like me, if you miss church, you feel like something's off. You miss 2 weeks, you really feel like something's off. If you miss a month, like then it begins to be a pattern and not a big deal. But the question is, why does it feel like something's off? When we're not gathering together to be reminded, to keep focused on who we are and who we belong to, why does it feel like something's off? I mean, you begin to have this hunger in your soul if you miss a week of church, right? I just need to be fed. I need those ordinary means of grace. You know what the ordinary means of grace are? Preaching the word, sacraments, prayer. I mean, this is how God ordinarily speaks to his people. And we were asked this question last week about those ordinary means that we come together to receive. And one way to think about it is like, what are the unordinary means? How has God spoken unordinarily to his people? We know he spoke through a donkey. I mean, we're not tying a donkey out in the entrance waiting for the donkey to talk, right? He spoke through a burning bush. We're not lighting a bush on fire waiting to hear from God. Those were extraordinary means. How does he ordinarily speak to us? Through his word, through prayer, and through the sacraments, and we gather together on Sabbath to hear and receive from God, to stay focused in those ordinary ways. And so, we keep each other focused as well. We help each other run the race, stay focused on the prize, be heavenly minded that we can be of the most earthly value. Brings me to my second thought this morning. Our citizenship is seen in what or who we obey. Look at verse 18. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears. Some live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. I mean, you really get the heart of Paul weeping over the church, those that are living against Christ. I know this is distracting. So Paul's calling the church to imitate his example as far as he's pursuing Christ, calling us indirectly to be examples towards Christ for others that watch our life. I mean, have you ever had somebody in your life that had such a zeal for Jesus you were just naturally attracted to them? I mean, it was real. They weren't putting on airs. It wasn't the fake prayers, or it wasn't, you know, trying to lift themselves up. I mean, it was a zeal for Jesus. He's not here, but we had Resonate here a couple weeks ago, and Zach, what's his last name that was in there? You remember? I'm looking at the mission team. I can't remember his name. He was a missionary in Peru? In Haiti? And you learn a lot about a person when they pray. And that guy was praying. I'm like, man, he loves Jesus, you know? Why doesn't he go to our church too? You know? Just loves the Lord. You can feel it in his prayers. And some people just come across with, you know, that joy in the Lord, that passion for Christ. Not shaking their finger at you, but pointing you to Jesus. And I felt that with him. I feel that with some of you. You want Christ. And even when you don't, I hope we're all pointing you towards Christ, encouraging you in that direction as well. But we know those examples in our life, and we need them, because we ebb and flow. They ebb and flow. We got to keep spurring each other on in faith and good works. I remember when I was let down by someone I looked up to years ago, and honestly, like, it's happened a lot since then. And I've come to the point, like, this is what happens. You know, we're not Jesus, but when we hold people up pretty high, they have fallen, you know, further to fall. And, you know, over the years, you know, ministers falling into adultery or heresy. I mean, just the slow slide of liberalism taking them eventually out of the faith, making them look like the world. Those who thought they were standing strong, only to find out, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But when with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. You know, and so those in my life and that were kind of the counterexample, we're taking faith in themselves. You know, look how strong I'm standing. I'm not dealing with the same sins that they're dealing with. And boom, they thought they were standing strong and they fell. They weren't keeping their eyes focused on the prize. I will never have an affair, the man or woman says who's having an affair. I will never cheat on my taxes, says the person cheating on their taxes. I'll never commit a crime. So my kids get into college? Like, that's the big one, right? Here's the perspective check. We need those in our life to look up to in the faith, reminding us of who we belong to. But we need to remember they're just people pursuing Jesus themselves. People mess up. People make mistakes. When that time comes, you extend grace to those people as well. But let me illustrate a worst-case scenario. We know what it's like when people mess up in the church and then it's our job to restore them, which we're not very good at. Here's a worst case scenario. There might be those in your life that are leading you contrary to the faith. That's a bigger problem. Contrary to the word of God. Whole denominations can do it with a slow slide of liberalism. It's the story of the history of denominations. Story of Reformation, reformed and always reforming. It's amazing, even with personalities, how a person can have a little conviction and a lot of charismatic zeal, how they can attract the following, and how often it can be in the wrong direction. The David Koreshes of the world, Jim Jones, Joseph Smith, Mary Eddie Baker, Muhammad, We have our cultural leaders of Oprah-isms that influence lots of people with a little charisma, a lot of passion. Or that guy in PBS, what's his name? I wouldn't say he's a pastor, I know, but how, you know, the spiritual leaders of the culture can gather a following. But even those that claim the title pastor in the church, you just flip through the channels on your favorite Christian network. And I was flipping through the other day, and like literally 2 seconds, I landed on one of the Christian channels. I just stopped for a second, and the guy's like, "There's a lot of good people seeking God." I'm like, what? Nobody's good, and nobody seeks after God. Like, that was just 2 seconds. You know, like, I don't want to put all of it down, but be a good Berean. Know what you believe. Know what Scripture has said so you can compare what you're being taught, who you're being pointed to, and where you're being led. Do it with me. If I'm saying anything contrary to the Word of God, you have to have a talk with me or the elders at a minimum. Paul says in verse 18, "For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears," speaking of the false teachers that we're adding to Christ, "they live as enemies of the cross." I mean, come on, Paul, aren't you being harsh? I mean, they're doing their best. Paul's like, no. Last week he said those dogs that want to mutilate the flesh, they're living now as enemies of the cross. He's not mincing words. He's being as clear as possible. And we're like, cut them some slack. Then we read Galatians, and here's the slack that Paul would cut. "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Even if it's me or an angel from heaven, if it's different than what God has given us in his word, let him be accursed. I mean, he's dealing with a different issue than he is in the book of Philippians here, but the content is the same. Even for the very book of Revelation itself, that great book, John wrote this, "I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book." I mean, God takes his word seriously, and we don't often. And I can't say that with enough passion. We don't. We trifle with it. Oh, silly Paul, we know better than him. We know better than God's wisdom. I mean, Think of James' words here. This is spoken mainly to us who teach. "Now many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Anyone who teaches the word of God, hear this. And we have some teachers out there and pastors. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." Now, there's judgment for those that teach the word of God, and I say that's in two parts. We do have what Paul lays out in Scripture, qualifications for elders, for deacons. You look at me, you say, am I matching up with these qualifications? You have this mirror to look at for those that teach. There's judgment there. But there's also, in the end, I believe, standing before God and a calling to account for the teachers here, for all of you. But we trifle with the Word of God. I read this article last week. It had to do with a conference. It's kind of a different context, but the author was right on. He said this. He said, "Inerrancy was mentioned, it is mentioned historically, as an important doctrine, but inerrancy is absolutely useless unless we are prepared to live and die by the results of our exegesis. And it is frequently the case that liberals are to be more trusted with representing what the Bible actually says than evangelicals are." Now, hear what he's saying. This is because evangelicals, you could say us here that are trying to take the Word of God seriously, we have an a priori obligation to live by and defend the results of our exegesis. Liberals don't. And so what that means is we can come to something that Paul says, Paul as example in his word, and we can do our exegesis. And we can say, man, you know, that's some difficult stuff Paul writes there. And our tendency is to say, well, it's not what he really meant. Or to say, you know, if I dig into the Greek, it might have a little different nuance than what we're teaching. All fair enough, but what we're doing is saying, how do we please the culture? How do we go along with the world so we're not offending people? And the liberal that approaches Scripture will say this. Look what Paul wrote. Do you hear what he said? What a fool. Glad we know better. They're dealing with the text more honestly, even though they're not believing it, than often we do. The author finishes the quote by saying this. Bottom line is that we live in a corrupt generation. We're muddled about everything. We preen and we posture in our pretended moral goodness as we seek to save future generations from the fluctuations of the weather. It says, for pity's sake, while at the same time refusing to save them from the abortionist forceps. It's nothing new under the sun. For the time is coming, Paul wrote, when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I mean, if we just accumulate teachers that say what we want to hear, what benefit is that to us? It was Piper that said, soft preaching produces hard hearts. If it doesn't offend, if it doesn't challenge, God's word will do that. Some of you don't come up to me once in a while after the service and say, what in the world did you say? Like, I'm not doing my job. But we want the American dream. I mean, that's why the health and wealth gospel. I mean, that's, you know, that's what Paul, I imagine, would have wrote to had he written to us in this letter, considering false teaching. I mean, we want the American dream. We want God in our image. How often have you heard somebody say, my God would never do that, whatever that is. And all they're saying is, I would never do that. And I know more than your God of Scripture because he does that. So whenever anyone says, my God would never do that, we're like, no, your God wouldn't because you're your God and you're trying to make the God of Scripture into you. But it doesn't work that way. We're to be transformed into his image by the renewing of our minds. I think a fear of God has vanished in the culture. God is okay with whatever I do, whatever I say. Therefore, we do or say whatever we want. And then Scripture offends, and we're like, my God would never do that. So I mentioned the health and wealth gospel, and just some of the destructive heresies that happen in our time, and we have the Judaizers here that Paul's writing to, the Judaizers that are trying to add to Christ. Paul's saying, no, you don't add or take away from Christ. We're talking about food, you know, what you take in, the rules that were set for new believers, and Paul's like, no, you know, they're living for their stomachs. Christ has fulfilled the ceremonial laws, but think of the health and wealth gospel. I mean, just jump back to 2008, and that for me, that's just the clearest image of the damage of false teaching in recent history in my mind. Now, there's false teaching out there. We don't know what kind of damage it'll produce, but we saw the damage the health and wealth gospel produced. So you have an American dream gospel. If I serve God, he wants me to be rich. He wants me to be healthy. So you have all these people taking out subprime mortgage loans. They're getting these huge homes. God wants me to have this huge home because he wants me to be healthy and wealthy. 2008 hits. People go broke, lose their home. And the response was, God must be mad at me or I don't have enough faith. Like that, no, it's the result of a false gospel. I mean, in 2007... Acts 14 should have been preached. When they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. You just lost your home in 08. Through many tribulations you'll enter the kingdom of God. Many here have lost jobs, lost homes, lost family members, lost health. If you don't have the gospel, what do you have? Paul, facing the particular problem in Philippi, says this. Look at verse 18 again. Speaking of the Judaizers, "For as I have often told you before, now say again, even with tears, they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." I mean, enemy of the cross. Man, I love to preach, but I think I don't preach like that. Their mind is on earthly things. They're not pointed to Christ, and they've made themselves enemies of the cross. Paul basically defining an enemy of the cross, anyone who's so consumed with the world that they've lost their focus on God. An enemy of the cross, someone who makes their God out of something in this world, even themselves, and not Jesus. He's saying it, writing this with tears. So what were these enemies of the cross doing? Again, simply adding to Jesus. Jesus is not sufficient, must be circumcised, must add ceremonial laws, rules, celebrations. Paul's like, you know, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is their shame. Placing restrictions on new believers of what they can and can't eat. Christ makes you right with God, not food. But we see in the Old Testament God's demand for holiness, what it takes to be before a holy God, and we see Jesus come and what he gives to us in his sufficiency. Who is this Jesus who makes us right with God? And I love these words, probably my favorite hymn, the Colossian hymn that Paul wrote. Who is this Jesus? "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules?" Again, Paul here writing to some cult practices, but again, the principle will apply. "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use. Because they are based on human commandments and teaching, such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." Again, Paul having a different context there, but the point is the same. It's Jesus. It's not what you're doing in addition to Jesus. So the false teacher's saying, okay, you're a believer, here's what you can eat now, here's what you can't eat. Paul's like, no. Those dogs wanted to mutilate your flesh, and now they're trying to compel you to a diet plan. Paul said in Galatians 6, "Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation." It's important what we're focusing on and taking in. We're taking in God's word, not just part of it, all of it. It's all pointing to Christ, his sufficiency, what he's done, what he's fulfilled, who we are in Christ now. And Paul encourages the church here to be aware of what they are being taught. To be aware of those that are leading them away from Christ, ultimately. You could say, in a sense, encouraging the church to evaluate its role models and ask themselves a few questions. Do they believe the Word of God? Are they teaching the Word of God? What are they saying about Jesus? And so Paul says this in verse 17, "Join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then to be imitators of me says something similar a couple chapters later. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9. For you yourselves know, you know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. So we are called to set up for ourselves examples that follow Christ and to be those examples for others. Here you have some false teachers. Paul in tears trying to protect the flock. And I think it even just boils down to small things. You know, the choices we make every day. So there's this retreat center in Florida that my friends use. So pastors get a pretty sweet deal on some stuff. There's places that are offered to missionaries and pastors for free a lot of times. And so a couple years ago, my friend in Lighton now went with his family down to the Keys to use this pastoral retreat. It was just freely offered to those in ministry, as a ministry to those in ministry. And I'm like, yeah, maybe we'll do that next year. And so I got a hold of them and checked out, you know, what the requirement would be. And now there's a huge fee on it. I'm like, well, what's this all about? I asked my friends. And he said, well, ministers will go down there and tear the place apart. Their families are just messy. They left the place in ruins. So now they're charging a fee. I'm like, what in the world? You know? I mean, it matters even in the little things that we do. Setting an example for those that have to come into the room after you and clean up, you know? Who are we pointing people to? I mean, it just applies to so many areas of life. But when it comes to the deep things, to the heavy things, what are we hearing from those we've set up as examples? What happens if something is said that's offensive to us? I know I got to begin to wrap this up here, and I'm rabbit trailing. Some people wonder why I write my notes out, so I don't keep doing that. I got a smaller last point here. Our citizenship is seen in who or what defines us. Look at second part of verse 20 to the end. Our citizenship is in heaven as we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, because all that's true, Paul says, therefore, my brothers, sisters, look at the footnote, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I love how he brings this home. As we eagerly await Jesus, he's coming again, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, right hand of God, everything is under his control. He will transform your bodies. The coughs, the aches, the sickness, the cancer, the depression. He will transform your bodies, our lowly bodies, so that they will be like his glorious body. I love that. I mean, if you keep your eyes focused on that, even this morning, shoulder pains, coming out of the flu, I mean, we're being transformed. The day is coming. We're being made like Christ. Keep focused on that. I have more I want to say there, but I'm running out of time. You know, I'll just say quickly, you know, we know from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says, as it's written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind is, no heart is perceived what God has prepared for those that love him. We don't know what heaven looks like exactly, but we know enough to keep our eyes focused and to press on. And we have the example of Christ, risen from the dead, walking, talking, eating fish on the beach, walking through doors. I mean, it's going to be more, right? It's coming. The time is coming. No more pain, no more sorrow. When our bodies are transformed to be like his glorious body. Paul says in 4 verse 1, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and I long for, You're my joy and you're my crown. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Let me wrap it up with this story that was told at our classes meeting on classes 2 weeks ago. So Al Postma led it. I feel like I'd pay tickets to listen to the guy. So good. And he just share the story that he shared, and you guys will know where it's going. So there was a hotel built in the Middle East. A beautiful hotel made for many people to stay in. Just constructed beautifully. Spent a lot of time on it. But there was one problem is, like I talked about with the pyramids built on the foundation stone that came up from the ground. One of the ways that I guess you build in the Middle East is you dig down to the stone and then you put your foundation in that. So this hotel was built and the winds came and the rains fell and the hotel fell flat because they didn't dig down to the foundation stone. They didn't dig all the way down. So we consider our citizenship, where we're standing in the Christian life, who are our examples, how we're exampling the faith to others and spurring them on towards love and good deeds. Let me close with these words. Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and it beat on that house." Welcome to 2019. "But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house, hotel, life on the sand. And the rain fell, floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Jesus, who leads us by and with the word of God, do not be moved. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for who you are, what you've done, what you are doing, and what you will yet do. And I thank you for these Sabbath days where we can gather together, receive these ordinary means of grace, your Spirit at work among us. Lord, forgive us of our sin. Give us the passion for the church to live as examples, Lord, towards you every day of our life, at our jobs. Lord, the whole week is yours. Let us live it to your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering today is for Cary Christian Center. As the offering's taken, we do have our folders in the middle. If you could pass them through the aisle so we know who's with us today.
Power and love as we sing, "Holy, holy, holy."
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day that you have made, Lord, and you call us to rejoice and be glad in it. And again, we're reminded that's not just something we can conjure up, Lord. We do know, however, that our heart does follow our direction, and we thank you for aiming us towards you today, Lord, and the joy you create in us. I pray for those, though, Lord, that are struggling in various ways here this morning, Lord, with health issues, maybe with emotional issues or financial issues, Lord, many things I know we're not aware of, but you are. I pray that you would meet them where they're at. Lord, remind them that you will see them through this. That no matter what happens in life, Lord Jesus, you are enough. And so I ask that you'd be with those who are facing challenges. Lord, we do pray for Angie with her diagnosis now. We ask for, Lord, healing upon her body. I do pray that you'd be with the doctors and the nurses and the upcoming treatments. Be with their family and watch over them, we pray. Thank you that Denny can be with us this morning, Lord. Continue to heal his leg, we pray. We do praise you with Kevin and Claire, Lord, for Arabella. And we ask for continued healing upon her body. With her, we ask, Lord, we think of LaVon and Paul and the many years of struggle and pain LaVon has gone through and Paul. And we ask, Lord, for healing, Lord, upon their bodies. And if that's not your will at this point, we do ask, Lord God, for continued peace for them. Watch over Paul and LaVon, Lord, and the Ropemans, Lord. We do pray for Tim's father. As another chapter and another battle begin, we ask that you would be with their family. Lord, we lift up to you the Stanboroughs. We thank you for Brandy's father and pray continued healing for him, Lord, as he battles his leukemia. We pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters at Newton CRC and the fire that they had there, Lord, with the smoke damage that's been done. We pray for quick cleaning and that they could return to the sanctuary soon. We pray for those that are traveling with family on this spring break. Give them safety in their travels. Bless them on this Lord's Day as well, Lord. We thank you for the food bank that meets tomorrow night and all the volunteers that have so faithfully served our community, Lord, those that are hungry and need, those, Lord, that have just moved here from various parts of the world. We thank you, Lord, for counting us blessed enough to be able to serve our community in this fashion, and we pray tomorrow, Lord, that it would go well, and you'd bring in those that are hungry or that need fellowship. You give us words to say, Lord, and a welcoming smile as they come through our doors. For the upcoming Iowa Shelter dinner, we thank you, Lord, for John who's leading it. We pray blessing on all the volunteers and as we serve those in need in our city. We thank you for the many outlets and avenues you've given us to apply your word, to do ministry. I thank you for all the teachers here, Sunday school teachers, parents that are raising up the next generation to faithfully follow you, Lord. Help us be found faithful in what we do. Forgive us when we err. Help us to extend grace to those around us, Lord, as we seek to move each other on towards you. I pray for this nation, for our president, for our vice president, for all the leaders, Lord, of states and cities. Lord, might your will be done. We do pray for wisdom for those that lead. We know, Lord, again, you turn the heart of the king to do your will like the waves of the sea. Lord, might your will be done around the earth, and we know it will be, so might we trust you in that, but we do pray for wisdom. For the nations of the world, we think, Lord, of Christ Church New Zealand right now that's grieving. Lord, we long for your return when there will be peace. Help their grief be met in peace from you, Jesus. God, we know there are many needs that are not mentioned here, but we thank you that you know so well even the hairs of our head are numbered, Lord, and not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without you, Lord, causing it, allowing it, making it happen. So we close by saying thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all you've done, are doing, and will yet do. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Any announcements this morning? I do have a couple as Winnie comes up here. We are putting together our profession of faith classes. I mentioned it a few times. Those that have junior high kids will be getting a letter soon. If you're child hasn't made profession, they'll be invited to a class. And again, adults will have an adult class as well. I've been approached by a few that would like to go through a profession of faith class. The other thing I want to mention is our Sunday evening men's group is going to begin this book, The Prodigal God. So I have a list of top 10 books that I've read in my life, and this is one of them. Tim Keller even says of it, and I completely agree, this is his most clear writing of what the gospel is. It's a simple, small book that's got a DVD of 6 weeks of curriculum. I would invite anyone who's interested in going through The Prodigal God to join us, 7:30 Sunday nights. Just a good book. That's all I have.
I just want to mention two things. Food pantry tomorrow night, we could use a couple of strong cart boys to come and help. So if you're willing to come and help, that would be great. Secondly, dodgeball. We're going to have that again, third annual dodgeball tournament. But we will have dominoes available too. So please sign up, send an email if you'd like to come. That would be great. 31st of March, starting at 4. Thank you.
My preference is, if I've ever said anything difficult or things that you want to explore more, to meet me for lunch. But if you prefer, you can throw dodgeballs at me next week. Right. Either one is okay. Anything else? Any other announcements? Would you stand for the benediction? From the book of Jude, we're sent with these words. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Amen.
Glory.